listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and the purpose of this program is to go through the Bible. Basically, these days, once in a while, we get off on a topical study. We might spend a day between one book of the Bible and another, getting into a topic or just discussing several things. If you missed my show 2 days ago or before I started the study in Daniel, I spent a day on the virgin birth, and I believe that everyone should listen to that study to get a good idea of why it's foundational, how that foundation is laid in the Scripture, and how we can find it from the very first book of the Scripture, and how it's laced throughout the whole Scripture. Very foundational. Without the virgin birth, we have nothing, because we have no man who could pay the price for our sins if he was not born of a new seed and the second Adam. So, you know, do look that up. It was a couple days ago, and if you're hearing this as a rebroadcast sometime in the future, I will have that posted on my website. So go to the website at crosstheborder.org and look for that topical study. It's entitled The Gospel of the Virgin Birth. Anyway, we're in Daniel, and we're at chapter 6. And we'll just jump back to verse 1. It pleased Darius the Mede to set over the kingdom 120 princes. And, of course, we read that Daniel was the top guy. He set over 3 presidents, and Daniel was the top president. And some of the other men of the kingdom came together, and they were trying to dig up some dirt on Daniel, but they couldn't find any fault in him, because Daniel was a faithful man, and he would obey, you know, all of the laws of the kingdom that he was in, as long as those laws did not require him to break God's law. And, you know, it's like the disciples said, who should we obey, God or men? So not only that, you know, we have two standards there when dealing with the civil government. Is one, we don't do anything that is required by our civil government that requires us to break God's law. And number two, if our Heavenly Father tells us to do something, or His Spirit, you know, leads us to do something that is against the law of the civil government, then we are to obey Him rather than to obey the civil government. And also know that the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father, He will never lead you to break His own law. So you can understand that. So you may be required to do something that is against the civil government's law, which does not break God's law, by the Spirit of God. So there we have those two examples there of civil disobedience. And I think the most important one is that when the civil government requires us to break God's law, that we don't go there. That's when we resist. And I think that there, resistance is absolutely required, because there's no doubt in that instance. Now, it gets a little tricky when, you know, like the Heavenly Father, when the police say, no preaching on this corner, and you go, well, you know, maybe we just won't preach on that corner, we'll go down to the next one. And then they say, well, no preaching in public. But the Heavenly Father calls you, He says, go to that corner and preach, you know, by His Holy Spirit. So you go there and preach, and you get landed in jail. So, yes, if you're going to be doing things like that, you better believe that His Holy Spirit is leading you to do it. But like I said, when it comes down to making a decision, when the civil government says, thou shalt break the law of God, and of course they don't put it in those terms, they're much more deceitful than that. And because I was deceived myself. I was deceived into breaking God's law. And I was deceived by the church, who said it's A-okay that you're supposed to do that. That it's all right, because God's law has been nailed to the cross. So if we can nail God's law to the cross, we don't have to obey it anymore, because we're under grace now, as if that's somehow the opposite of the law. But what, are we lawless now? Come on. You know, I think that's not discerning rightly dividing the word of Yahuwah, the word of God, to say that we're under grace, therefore that we don't have to obey His law. You know, when the whole idea is that, you know, Adam and Eve, they lost. They received a death sentence, that it was transmitted to all of us through an act of disobedience to His law, because His word and His command is His law. And when they disobeyed, they received a death sentence, and that death sentence was transmitted to all of us. And by the grace of God, we have an opportunity to choose obedience over disobedience. We're born into disobedience, so it's easy. You know, that's what we do naturally. Of course, we obey, but any act of disobedience, too, requires the death sentence. And then we're still stained because we're born of a corrupt seed, you know, the seed of disobedience. So it requires an act of obedience. So if we can nail the law to the cross and say that the law is dead and we don't have to obey the law anymore, well, how do we get an opportunity to repent then? You see what a dangerous gospel that is that they're preaching today. That's a dangerous gospel. Because if there is no law, and we don't have to obey the law, we have no opportunity to repent. Because how can we say that what I was doing was wrong if there is no law? If there's no law, then there is no right and wrong, is there? You see the obvious contradiction there. But somehow it gets muddled up in our minds. And we think that just by, they tell us that if we repeat the magic words, you know, if we cast the spell with our words, if we say the right words, that we'll be saved forever and that no one can take our salvation away. And it's called a once saved, always saved doctrine. And they make sure you know that one. And then they tell you that now you get to go to heaven when you die. Well, that's not the gospel that the Master preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He didn't say, you know, say the magic word so you can go to heaven when you die. He didn't even say repent so you can go to heaven when you die. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And repentance requires a true sorrow for your disobedience. And the only way that you can prove that you're truly sorry for your disobedience is by an act of obedience. And by that act of obedience, the scripture says, even in the New Testament, it says that He writes His law upon our minds and our hearts, and He becomes our God, and we become His people by the writing of His law upon our hearts. And we allow Him to do that because we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him, because we have a heart that is truly repentant. But see, none of that can happen if the law is nailed to the cross. Now, we're getting back to the context, and my little aside to the context is that the government is, that's what these guys in the government are doing here. They're trying to find an occasion against Daniel, but they could find no occasion against him. And they said, we're not going to find anything against this man, Daniel, in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So what they're saying is, we have to make a law that requires Daniel to break his God's law, and then we can get him. Does that sound like a good plan? That sounds like Satan's plan. Does that sound like something Satan would do? And like I said, I was deceived into breaking God's law by the commandments of men, and so were most of the people on the earth. But the fact is, you know, I've repented of that. But repentance required that I come out and leave that thing behind, or those things behind. And here's how they trick you. Is first, they give you benefits. And, you know, I'm going to use the Social Security Administration as an example. Now, I wanted a good thing when I became a young man, a teenager. I wanted to go out and work so I could eat bread. Because the scripture says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So for a young man, young woman, you know, whoever, to go out and seek work so that he can pay for his own bread and perhaps give to those who are more needy than himself, it's a good thing. But they said to me, well, you know what? to work, you have to have this number. So I went down and I got the number. I didn't ask any questions. I said, hey, I need a number. And they said, okay, well, sign this form and we'll give you a number and then you can go work. Well, they deceived me into signing up for benefits that were unlawful. They didn't give me the details. So I signed up for these benefits that were unlawful, according to God's law, so that I could do a good thing. But, you know, I came to learn something different, that it is against God's law to participate in that. And I can cite some of the law to you. And if you've listened to me before, you've heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. Because this is a law, and here's another really insidious thing about this, is this isn't mandatory. You're not required to do this, but if you don't do it, they won't give you certain benefits. And then because so many people have accepted the benefits and have signed up, they begin to persecute the ones who haven't signed up for the benefits or who have repented and come out and stopped using the benefits that come with it. And this is how insidious it gets. Basically, most people, you know, now we're talking about the Inquisition and how the great men of faith and women of faith who would not recant, they were burned at the stake. And how many people, you know, thousands this year and throughout, and hundreds of thousands throughout recent history, rather than convert from their beliefs in Yahshua and the promise of the redemption of their souls upon the demise of their mortal flesh, you know, they believe. They have faith, and rather than recant, they suffer death because they won't convert to another faith. And that's going on today in the earth. Most people will recant God's law. I mean, but it's much more subtle and much more deceptive than that. Most people will recant if they're going to lose something, if they're going to lose their job, their livelihood, or a privilege like, say, the privilege of traveling without being persecuted in an automobile. Yeah, oh, got to sign up for the benefits or I'm going to lose that privilege. But those benefits require you to break God's law. And that's the problem. But see, now if you've been taught that God's law is dead, it's nailed to the cross, we're under grace, so it doesn't matter. But see, there's a contradiction there. Because at the same time, they're teaching you that in the future, there's going to come this man, and he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to require everyone to get an identifying number or mark. Because that's what a mark means. It means it's something that identifies you. That's what a mark, the mark of the beast, identifies you as belonging to the beast. You're in the world and of it if you have the number. And the number of the beast, the identifying number. So they're taught that, you know, in the future there's going to come this guy, and if you get the mark, that you're condemned to hell forever. Well, I've looked into that, and I have come to the conclusion that, you know what, the beast is already here, and is not, because the beast is a government, and governments have numbering systems that they require. Well, no, wait a minute. They don't require it, but they lead you to believe that it's required. And if you don't get it voluntarily, you may be persecuted because most of the people have gotten it. So you may have to suffer persecution. You know, if you're driving around without a driver's license, if you're traveling in your automobile without a driver's license, and they stop you and they go, why don't you have a driver's license? And you say, well, because they require me to break God's law to get a number without which they won't give me a driver's license, that privilege. Because they say that driving is a privilege. So having a driver's license is a privilege. And they've tied it now to the number or the mark of the beast government that I live in. So you see, the difficulties are mounting and it's getting more and more difficult. And you know, I wasn't convinced for a long time of the things that I'm saying until I tried to live without that number. And then I realized, yeah, something is going on here. So, you know, before you judge me or before you slough it off, try living without it. and look at all of the benefits that you have to give up. And then you ask yourself, are these benefits worth my eternal soul? You know, are they worth trading in? You know, and that's where, and you know what, if you live without those benefits, you really have to live by faith. You know, it's like, when I get old, you know, in a couple of years, you know, I'm not going to be able to collect Social Security because I repented of participation in their benefit system because it breaks God's law because they're going to have to steal from my neighbor. And, you know, I'll just give it to you here. I've outlined the laws. I carry what I call my travel papers so that I can clearly state my position to the government under the to the government servants and the policy enforcers out there under their law of religious liberty. And that's the law I stand in. And whether they'll persecute me or not, you know, remains to, I guess it's up to whoever I encounter at the time and really what the Heavenly Father allows. But, you know, I have here Old and New Testament law prohibiting participation in this benefit system called Social Security by citizens of his kingdom. And this is part of the travel papers that I carry. And I have Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, because Social Security is not a retirement fund savings account that you pay into. The money is extracted from your neighbor by force. So it's covetousness and it's theft. Because I realize that if I get old and I collect Social Security, that I'm going to get that money from my neighbor who doesn't even want to give it to me. So I'm forcing charity out of my neighbor. And that's against God's law. There's no such thing as forced charity. It's not charity then. It's theft. And it's theft by proxy because someone else is stealing for you. So theft by proxy is still theft, and it's still against his law. It's still covetousness. Proverbs 1:10, and you can't get any more succinct than this. It says, my son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. Let me ask you, who set up the Social Security system? Did Yahuwah do that by his law? No, absolutely not, because it's against his law. He set up a whole different system for taking care of the elders in your family, because the scripture says a man who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. And he set up a family government system where families would take care of each other and they would stay together, where the head of the family was responsible. You know, the one who inherited all of the family treasures throughout the generation after generation after generation in his family government. See, This family treasure, these family holdings would grow as the family grew, and they would become, you know, more wealthy as the family got bigger, because the one who inherited the family, or he became the head, and it was not just becoming rich so that he got to spend it, but he had a responsibility to take care of the widows and the orphans and the elderly in his family with that inheritance. And that's what we find by going through the Old Testament and the law of God. And if you've been with me, if we've been digging this out and learning it, that's what we've been learning. So that is the Heavenly Father's law, and his plan is in his family government for taking care of the elderly. But because we've disobeyed his law, because we said, well, you know, we don't have to do the law, I don't have to take care of my parents, because the law has been nailed to the cross. Yes, now he's raised up, you know, the heathen. But like I said, so we know it says if unbelievers entice thee, so it is unbelievers that have set up the system. And actually it's the beast government that has set up the system, the governments of men, because this is not his government. So in Proverbs 1:10 it says, my son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Well, you know, that kind of sounds like the Social Security system. Cast in your lot. Let us all have one purse. You know, 15% or 30%, you know, of your earnings. We're just going to take it right off the top. Cast it in. Let us all have one purse. And, you know, if you signed up for the number accidentally, unknowingly, you were deceived into it. You're in their system, and now they're going to force you to pay the money, whether you like it or not. Even if you were signed up by deceit, you were tricked into it. And that's why I said, you can repent. I've repented of that. I want no part of it, because it requires me to take part in a system that causes me to break God's law, at least by proxy, if not directly. So, and I continue here with Proverbs 1:10. My son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Yeah, why didn't they teach that to me in church before I became a young man and went out to get a job? And that's why I've worked not as an employee most of my life. And also in Roman, owe no man anything but to love one another. You know, if I sign up for Social Security and I have to, and they're going to extract money from me, I now am part of a system where I owe you something beside to love you. I owe you part of my wages every month, continually, forever. You know, so owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal. Because it's theft to take part in it, theft by proxy. And so on. Thou shalt not covet. And, you know, there are more there. I should post this on my website, and perhaps if someone emails me and says, hey, I'd like to see that document, put it up there on the website so that everyone can see it. Eventually, I'll get a lot of this stuff up there. So anyway, back into our text with Daniel. And so these guys are trying to find an occasion against Daniel, and they thought, well, we're going to have to make a law that requires Daniel to break God's law. So then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, Darius, live forever. So now they're going to go, sweet talk the king. And all the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and captains counseled together to establish a royal statute. You know, we're getting into statutory law now. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Darius, he had a den of lions. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his fiery furnace. Darius has his den of lions. In the land where I live, they have various prisons, and they have all of their methods of torture. They may taser you. They may just outright shoot you. You know, they got a plan for you too. All of these tyrants, they have their ways of keeping the people in line, of all the lawless people who hate God's law, and that's why they have all. They put the basis of men over. That's why the Heavenly Father puts the basis of men over the kingdoms of men, because most of the kingdoms of men are full of ungodly people, and they have to be kept in line. And there's only one thing they understand, and that is punishment in the flesh. But the one thing we understand as believers is that it doesn't matter what the punishment is. We should not break our Heavenly Father's law, because His law is above their law. He is over them. And even if they kill our flesh, well, they can't cast us into hell. As the Scripture says, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So that tells you which king and which God you're required to be obedient to. Anyway, they continue to Darius, and they say, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. They got the law already. You know how they are. It's like, you see it all the time in the Congress in the United States of America, that they go in there. I mean, it's like, when they had the 9-1-1 event, they came in there, with this 3-foot stack high of paper, and they said, here it is, this is the law. Because of what happened, we have the law. It's the Hegelian dialectic thing going on. You know, they create a crisis, and they have the answer ready for the crisis. And so anyway, they had the decree ready. They walked in there with it, and they said, hey, you know what? You're so great. You know, we've come up with the statute that nobody should ask or petition any god except you for 30 days. You know, that'll be enough time to get Daniel on this one. Because we know that Daniel guy, he's not going to ask, you know, any petition. Anyway, they cooked up this plan. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing of the decree. And he says, they said, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So the law of the Medes and the Persians was once the king signed a decree, not even the king could alter it or abolish it or go back on it. So that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And looks like we are going to have to pick up here after the break. Don't go anywhere and check out my website. I would like to hear from you. You'll find an email link there at crosstheborder.org.
First on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net, around the world and on satellite.
Have you seen Loose Change, the most popular documentary in the 911 truth movement? With the coming change in government, now is the time to push for justice and get this truth into the hands of millions of Americans. First Amendment Radio is offering both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice on DVD. We will ship two copies of both videos to you for $10 cash. Yes, two copies, one for you and one for you to give away. You will see and hear Larry Silverstein admit that they decided to pull the building. Why are they not being pursued? The people must know. Justice must be had. The time is now. Two copies of both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice, for $10 cash. No checks, please. To First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274.
Through the years of providing water filters to America, you've come to us and we've listened. You asked us to make the water level visible to eliminate the guesswork when refilling the water. We listened. You asked for an elevated base so the system could be used in places beside on the edge of a counter. We listened. You asked us to develop a filter that was made in the USA. We listened. You asked us to include an emergency light for camping and during power outages. We listened. After 9/11, you asked us to develop a filter that was more powerful in removing chemical agents. Again, we listened. Introducing the Berkey Light, the gravity filter requested by America, designed by Americans, and made in America.
Get the Berkey Light, the American water purifier, by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
This King of Glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words. My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of Glory who offers it to me?
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org, and you'll find an email link there to email me. And it, of course, you can look around. You can listen to some of the past Bible studies that we've done there. And I would like to hear from you, so find that email link and shoot me an email. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 6, and of course we're coming up on the famous Daniel in the Lion's Den story. You know, a story I always love to hear. And like I said, the modern church has relegated most of these stories to childhood storytelling time, but I think these are stories about more or less civil disobedience. You know, that's what they're about. So, but they don't really let on too much. That's why they just teach it to children. They don't want the adults to get the idea that God's law is higher than man's law, and that actually at times it may be required for you to engage in acts of civil disobedience out of obedience to our Heavenly Father and to His law, of course, because His law has been nailed to the cross. That's what they teach, which is a lie. Because the law was not nailed to the cross. Now, there is, and this is the key verse, there's one verse that they use for that, where it says, the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross. And that's from the King James Version. I don't know the exact site, but those are pretty much the exact words. And that's where they built the doctrine on, that the law is nailed to the cross. Of course, that flies in the face of an overwhelming amount of the scripture in the New Testament that contradicts that, being that the law was nailed to the cross. Basically what that means, where it says the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us was nailed to the cross, it means that our personal indictment, you know, the sins that we committed in our life that required us to die because we sinned, we're the wages of sin is death. It's a sentencing. You know, it's like if you commit a crime and the grand jury issues a warrant for your arrest, and you're indicted for a crime, that's the handwriting of the ordinances that are against you. And then you go on trial and you're convicted. So now you have a conviction. And then your sentence is to be executed by the handwriting of the ordinance of the conviction that is against you. But the price has been paid by the blood of Yahshua. It was nailed to the cross, so to speak. And that's what that means. It does not mean that God's law was nailed to the cross. It does not say God's law was nailed to the cross. It says that the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us was nailed to the cross. So it takes it down to a personal level. It's our personal conviction, because we're going to stand trial, we're going to be convicted, but voila, the conviction has been nailed to the cross, the price has been paid, and we're free from the power of sin and death, and that allows us to rise from the grave. And that's what the gospel is all about, because we've repented. We've chosen by faith to live a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father, looking forward to the promised redemption of our souls. So anyway, here we are. They found an occasion. They made up a law that required Daniel to break God's law. And so we're going to pick up the story here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem." So Daniel knew. I mean, he wasn't, you know, he knew. He made a conscious decision to continue to do as he did in times past, even though now doing it would be an act of civil disobedience. You see what's going on here. So it says Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. See, and that's what he did. And he gave thanks before his God, as he did formerly. He's not going to change his life and his, you know, his petitions because someone signed an unlawful decree. And then they were watching. They knew exactly what he would do, because they knew that Daniel was a faithful man, and if they were going to find an occasion against him, they couldn't find any, dig up any dirt on Daniel, so they had to make a law that they knew he would break, because he answered to a higher law. So they came near, and they spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of the Yahudim, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day." You know, that kind of slipped the king's mind, that Daniel made his petition 3 times a day when he signed that decree. Because he was more thinking about how great he was and how these guys were buttering him up to sign this thing. And then when the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. It suddenly came to him, "Oh, what have I done?" He was sore displeased with himself. You ever been sore displeased with yourself? Well, I have on at least several occasions in my life, so I know that feeling, you know, in your gut. You go, "Oh, no, what have I done?" That's what the king is feeling. When the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." See, these lawyers, and you know, if you get a clue, it's all lawyers who write all of these laws and in the government and have made all of these deceptive decrees and government agencies. They've set this whole thing up. And don't you think that Satan is in there working amongst them? Because these are ungodly men. You know, I often tell the story about how when I attended a corporation church here in the community where I live many years ago, and I went to this church 7 or 8 years, and then I came upon this information about the church being incorporated with the state, and I started questioning it. So I, with 2 other men from the church who were attending there with me, we went to the board and we asked them, you know, because we studied this thing out, and we said, you know, what we'd like to know is, we'd like to know from the scripture, the authorization that the church has for being a corporation or incorporated with the state. And, you know, the guys that were sitting on the board of elders, they were kind of dumbfounded. You know, this was all new for them. They were just looking, you know, trying to take care of their corporate business and, you know, run the business there. And they said, well, you know what? We need some time to think about this one. Why don't you come back to the next elders meeting next week or whenever it was, and we'll have an answer for you guys. Okay, so we went away and we came back to the next meeting, and their answer was, our accountant said, yeah, the accountant said, well, they didn't even crack their Bible on that one. They go, why are we a corporation? How come? And then they started talking about all the benefits of being incorporated with the state, liability and stuff like that. You know what? You know, here's what they were really saying, is they're saying that, well, you know, if we get sued, then, you know, we don't trust God. So we have to, you know, cover our butts so that they don't come after us and take our houses and our cars and our stuff, because we're sure that God can't handle it. But the lawyers have a plan for us. And the CPA, the certified public accountant, who is an agent of the beast government, IRS, you know, they got a plan. So, and plus that, you know, tax deductible donations and all that stuff. And that was the spiel that they gave us. So I didn't attend there very long because I could see I was going to get nowhere. See, what happened is they were receiving benefits, and rather than lose the benefits, you know, they would recant their faith, basically, if I had to put it in terms of the Inquisition. We're going to take your benefits away. We're going to take your life away. We're going to kill you unless you recant. You know, I mean, basically, that's what it boils down to. What do you love? Do you love the Creator or the creation? And they were saying, well, we love the creation too much. We can't give it up. Because, you know, we can't trust God to support the church without tax-deductible donations. We can't trust God to protect us if the church is sued. So they were living a fearful life. Someone gave them a fearful scenario, and they signed up. And basically, that's how it works. And how did I get off on that? Well, anyway, it reminded me of that story somehow, and you've heard it again if you haven't heard it before. And oh yes, the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute may be changed. So he got that feeling, and so the king commanded. I mean, he was troubled. He stayed up all night, and then they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions, because the king's going, oh man, I can't change it. That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And, you know, I don't know why he couldn't change it, but I guess that's the law of the Medes and the Persians, and that's what they do. And it's not like Nebuchadnezzar. He could do whatever he wanted. If he made a law one day and he decided to change it the next day, that would have been fine with him. But we have a different law system going here. Okay, they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So, I mean, here's a man of faith that really sticks out. And not only is he a man of faith, but other people believe in this man of faith. And they believe in the God that this man serves. And that's how transparent and how apparent Daniel's faith was. So apparent that they could decree an unrighteous decree to snare him. And they're thinking to get rid of him, because he has a lot of enemies. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to follow the Heavenly Father truly and start repenting of all these things that separate you and all of the things that are required by the, you know, the ungodly decrees of the ungodly lawyers and stuff out here that are running the governments, you're going to be hated. They're going to persecute you because they ain't going to like it. I mean, you show up and you say, well, I can't do that because that goes against the law of God. And if they're persecuted, they're going to hate you. If they're convicted, they're going to hate you because you brought conviction into their life. And they don't want to change. So that's how it works, basically. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the lion's den. And the king sealed it with his own signet. and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were their instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he had a pretty terrible night. You ever have one of those nights? Yes. We've all had those kind of nights where we couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, just, you know, something very, very heavy on our minds. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste. I mean, he ran out there. Sunlight came up, and he ran out there to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, "Daniel!" And he spoke unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" He doesn't know whether he's going to hear something or not, but he's talking to someone who shouldn't be there. And then said Daniel to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." And you know, here's another thing. I have done no hurt. The law of our Heavenly Father requires us to love him and to love our neighbors ourselves. And when you see the lawyers and these ungodly decrees out here that punish people who harm no one, then you know you have an unrighteous decree. When they punish you, when they make a law that can persecute you and they can throw you into prison when you have harmed no one, then you have an unrighteous law. And there are thousands of laws out there that you harm no one and they can throw you into prison for it, or pick you up and stop you and do whatever they want with you, because even though you have harmed no one. And you know, that was the foundational principles of this nation, is that if, you know, everyone, all men are created equal, right? That's the foundational, some of the foundational language is that all men are created equal. And that if I harm no one, as long as I harm no one, it's not a crime unless I harm someone. That if I don't damage anyone in any way, that no one can do anything to me. But now we have hundreds of laws that, you know, I know, you know, that sitting here today, that somehow I'm in violation of probably dozens of laws and don't even know it, because I've harmed no one, but they've decreed decrees that make it against the law so that they can really have an occasion against anyone today if they want to. They could come and search your property, your house, or your belongings and find something wrong that goes against their laws, even though you've harmed no one. But, you know, the law of our Heavenly Father says that we shall love him and we shall love our neighbors ourselves. And that means that we don't harm our neighbor, we don't damage our neighbor. And if we harm or damage our neighbor, that a remedy is required. We're required to make a restitution or to make it good. That's his law. And that was the law of the land here in America and part of the founding principles. And that's why I believe in Revelation, when we get there, you'll see that the second beast that rose out of the wilderness, it had two horns like a lamb. Well, I believe that's America, because America was founded on lamb-like principles, and that's part of the principle that America was founded on. You shall love your neighbors yourself is wrapped up in the saying that all men are created equal. And if all men are created equal, that means that every man has to respect his neighbor, that no one can rule over anyone else, that we all have equal rights, and that we have to respect each other's rights. It's just another way of saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's one of the lamb-like principles that America was founded on. So the king was exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So, you know, that was the decree was satisfied that whoever didn't or whoever petitioned another god within 30 days, that he would be cast into the lion's den. Daniel was cast in, and it didn't say he couldn't be taken out, so he was taken out. So they left him in there overnight, came back, and he wasn't hurt. So the king commanded, and he made another decree. Ha-ha, look at that. He made another decree. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. Ooh, very sad. And the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Very sad, very sad. You know, sad for their wives and children that they were married to such wicked men, really. But they got their just reward. They reaped what they sowed. They hated their neighbor, and they reaped accordingly. And you know, believe me, you know, the law of God is not something to be tangled with. If you hate your neighbor in your heart without a cause, you will pay the price for that. Maybe not in this life. Like it happens all the time, and you know they have these prosecuting lawyers in the beast governments of men, and policy enforcers who bear false witness against their neighbor and get them unjustly prosecuted and incarcerated, and some of them even on death row. And they found this out with the advent of DNA evidence that a lot of people on death row were innocent. A lot of people in the prison were innocent of the crime because of the DNA evidence didn't match up after the fact. So once they perfected the DNA evidence, they could go back and with the evidence that they had collected and still had in storage, and they exonerated a lot of people. And they found out, and I mean, it's known fact now that you have policy enforcers and prosecutors out there who fabricate evidence. In other words, they break God's law by bringing a false accusation. They bear false witness against their neighbor. That's the one of God's law. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And these people, you know, they will suffer like these guys that were cast in the den of lions. And apparently because every man, you know, and here's the law of coverture comes in here too, that your wives and your children are under your coverture, and it's sad for them. You should fear. If you love your children, you should fear God. You know, if you love your children, you'll obey His commandments. You know, I say that quite a bit. If you love God, because He said, "If you love Me, you keep My commandments." Yeshua said that. He said, "Not everyone who calls Me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only," He says, "only those who do the will of My Father who is in heaven." You know, does that sound like the law is nailed to the cross? Because what's the will of the Father? Well, He wrote it in a book for us, and it's His law. But He says, "Not everyone who calls Me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of My Father who is in heaven." So, if you love your children, if you love your wife, and you love your children and your grandchildren, here's what you should do. Obey His commandments. If you love them, obey His commandments. Because keeping His commandments is love. That's, you know, it's love defined, is keeping His commandments. If you love God, if you really love God, then in your heart you're going to want to do the things that please Him. And how do you find out what pleases Him? Well, Yahshua, Jesus, told us. He said, "Upon these two hang the law and the prophets." So where are you going to find it? In His Word. And when He said the law and the prophets, He was talking about the five books of Moses and the prophets, because they didn't have the New Testament then. He said, "What are the two things? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself." And basically what He's saying is that was the reason that the law and the prophets was given, to teach us how to love God and how to love our neighbors ourselves. So if you love your children, you love your grandchildren, you love your wives out there, men, then obey His commandments and do it because you want to please Him. Then it's right. You don't do it so that He'll owe you salvation, because that's a faith, that's works based faith, righteousness, and you don't earn it by by works, but you do the works because you love him. And that proves your faith. Because if you're truly repentant, you're going to want to put off the works of darkness. You're going to want to stop doing the things that displease our Heavenly Father because you love him. And why do you love him? Because he loved you first. Because he made a way that you could escape sin and death. He loves us so much that he did that for us. He made that way. And he's looking for a people that will return that love to him. And that's why the kingdom of God is a kingdom of volunteers. He said the violent try to take it by force, but you cannot force it. You know, and that's what you have out there. You have people trying to build the kingdom of God by force in some of these other religions. And so many Christians are dying, or the true believers are dying for their faith these days because they won't convert to another religion, to another faith. Because they believe the word when it says, fear not him who can kill the body, but him who can cast both body and soul in hell. Well, we'll see you next time on Cross the Border.